Nayate te nayane naranam.
Nayate te nayane naranam.
Lingani Vishno nanirikshatoye.
Lingani Vishno nanirikshatoye.
Ado nirnam tho drumachan mapacho.
Ado nirnam tho drumachan mapacho.
Shetrani nanu vrajato harirya.
Shetrani nanu vrajato harirya.
The eyes which do not look at the symbolic representations of the personality of Godhead, Vishnu, his forms, name, quality, and so on, are like those printed on the plumes of the peacock. And the legs which do not move to the holy places where the Lord is remembered are considered to be like tree trunks. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Especially for householder devotees, the path of deity worship is strongly recommended. As far as possible, every householder, by the direction of the spiritual master, must install the deity of Vishnu, forms like Radha Krishna, Lakshmi Narayan, or Sitaram, especially or any other form of the Lord like Narasingha, Varaha, Goranitai, Matsya, Kurama, Shalagram, Shila, and many other forms of Vishnu like Trivikram, Keshava, Achyuta, Vasudev, Narayan, and Damodar, as recommended in the Vaishnava Tantras or Puranas. And one's family should worship strictly according to the directions and regulations of Archana Vidhi. Any member of the family who is above 12 years of age should be initiated by a bona fide spiritual master. And all the members of the household should be engaged in the daily service of the Lord, beginning from the morning, 4 a.m., till night, 10 p.m., by performing Mangalarti, Niranjan, Arachana, Puja, Kirtan, Shringar, Bhoga, Vaikali, Sandhya, Arati, Patta, Bhoga at night, and Shayan, Arati, etc. Engagements in such worship of the deity under the direction of a bona fide spiritual master will greatly help the householders to purify their very existence and make rapid progress in spiritual knowledge. Simple theoretical book knowledge is not sufficient for a neophyte devotee. Book knowledge is theoretical, whereas the archana process is practical. Spiritual knowledge must be developed by a combination of theoretical and practical knowledge, and that is the guaranteed way for attainment of the spiritual perfection. The training of devotional service for a neophyte devotee completely depends on the expert spiritual master who knows how to lead his disciple to make gradual progress towards the path back to home, back to Godhead. One should not become a pseudo-spiritual master as a matter of business to meet one's family expenditures. One must be an expert spiritual master to deliver the disciple from the clutches of impending death. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has defined the bona fide qualities of a spiritual master, and one of the verses in that description reads, Sri Vigrahara Dhana Nityanana Singhara Dhan Mandira Marjanado Yukthasya Bhaktams Cha Nuyunjatopi Bande Guru Sri Charanarvindam. Sri Vigraha is the archa, or suitable worshipable form of the Lord, and the disciple should be engaged in worshipping the deity regularly by shringar, by proper decoration and dressing, also by Mandira Marjana, the matter of cleansing the temple. The spiritual master teaches the neophyte devotee all these kindly and personally to help him gradually in the realization of the transcendental name, quality, form, etc. of the Lord. Only attention engaged in the service of the Lord, especially in dressing and decorating the temple, accompanied by musical kirtan and spiritual instructions from scriptures, can save one, can save the common man from the hellish cinema attractions and rubbish sex songs broadcast everywhere by radios. If one is unable to maintain a temple at home, he should go to another's temple, where all the above performances are regularly executed. Visiting the temple of a devotee and looking at the profusely decorated forms of the Lord, well-dressed in a well-decorated, sanctified temple, naturally infuse the mundane mind with spiritual inspiration. People should visit holy places like Vrindavan, where such temples and worship of the deity are specifically maintained. Formerly, all rich men, like kings and rich merchants, constructed such temples under the direction of expert devotees of the Lord, like these six Goswamis. And it is the duty of the common man to take advantage of these temples and festivals observed in the holy places of pilgrimage by following in the footsteps of great devotees. Anubraja. One should not visit all these sanctified pilgrimage places and temples with sightseeing in mind, but one must go to such temples and sanctified places, immortalized by the transcendental pastimes of the Lord, and be guided by proper men who know the science. This is called Anubraja. Anu means to follow. It is therefore best to follow the instructions of the bona fide spiritual master, even in visiting temples and the holy places of pilgrimage. One should not move in that way. One should not move in that way is a good, one who does not move in that way is as good as a standing tree, condemned by the Lord not to move. The moving tendency of the human being is misused by visiting places for sightseeing. The best purpose of such traveling tendencies could be fulfilled by visiting the holy places established by great acharyas, and thereby not being misled by the atheistic propaganda of money-making men who have no knowledge of spiritual matters. Section which Krishnananda Prabhu has selected from the second chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is being described how when one does not utilize all the facilities that the Supreme Godhead has given us for the purpose of purifying our existence through devotional service, then our whole life is in vain, and every aspect of our life is wasted. He begins by describing how, with every rising and setting of the sun, this is Sonaka Rishi speaking, with every rising and setting of the sun, the duration of everyone's life decreases, except one who utilizes that time by discussing topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. Do the trees not live? Do the bellows of the blacksmith not breathe? All around us, do the beasts not eat and discharge semen? Men who are like dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, Praise those men who never listen to the transcendental pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna, the deliverer from evils. One who has not listened to the messages about the prowess and marvelous acts of the personality of Godhead and has not sung or chanted loudly the worthy songs about the Lord is to be considered to possess ear holes like the holes of snakes and tongue like the tongue of a frog. The upper portion of the body, though crowned with a silk turban, is only a heavy burden if not bowed down before the personality of Godhead, who can award liberation. And the hands, though decorated with glittering bangles, are like those of a dead man if not engaged in the service of the personality of Godhead. The eyes, which do not look at the symbolic representations of the personality of Godhead, are like those printed on the plumes of a peacock, and the legs, which do not move to the holy places, are considered to be like the trunks of trees. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head is certainly a dead body. And the person who has never experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is also a dead body, although breathing. Certainly that heart is steel-framed, which in spite of one's chanting the holy name with concentration does not change when ecstasy takes place. Tears fill the eyes and the hairs stand on end. O Suta Goswami, your words are pleasing our mind. Please therefore explain this to us as it was spoken by the great devotee Shukadev Goswami, who was very expert in transcendental knowledge and who spoke to Maharaj Parikshit upon being asked. Series of verses is just prior to Suta Goswami describing the beautiful narration between Maharaj Parikshit and Shukadev Goswami. These verses are very strong because before we could hear Srimad Bhagavatam or any great spiritual literature in the proper state of consciousness, we must understand, we must be somewhat convinced of the futility of material life. And when that takes place, we can take shelter of the sound vibration of the narrations of the Lord and his devotees. Here it is described, the eyes, which do not see the beautiful form of the deity in the temple. They are like those printed on the plumes of a peacock. Actually, the eyes on the feathers of the peacocks are very beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, that Krishna wears such peacock eyes on his crown. But there is a difference, because in the spiritual world, everything is conscious. Nothing is dead matter. The peacock feather that Krishna wears on his crown, the eye of that peacock feather could actually see, could feel, could talk, could hear. All the senses are within the eye of that peacock feather. So that is the transcendental nature of the spiritual world. But in this material world, the eye and the plume of a peacock, although it is very, very beautiful and very, very attractive, as far as seeing purposes, it is completely useless. It is totally blind. It is unconscious. So although people today, they may decorate their eyes with all kinds of beautiful mascaras to make their eyes very charming and beautiful, and with sidelong glances attract other people by their eyes, those eyes are considered to be completely blind and useless, like dead matter, if they are not utilized for the purpose of the soul. Anything that is utilized for the purpose of the real desire of our soul is considered life. It is considered useful. The soul is always longing to be reunited with Krishna. And any part of our body that helps to bring about that awareness of our reunion with Krishna, that has value. And whatever else we have, if it is not utilized to reawaken that reunion with Krishna, it is simply useless. It is simply a product of dead matter. It is simply, as the Bhagavatam says, a dead corpse breathing. That's all. Because matter is dead. And anything pertaining to matter is dead. The source of all life is the soul. When the Atma leaves the body, all that is left is dead matter. Nobody cares for it. Nobody wants the dead corpse. Even when your beloved relative dies, you don't want to embrace, you don't want to keep it. You just immediately, practically. It is the Vedic custom. Within 24 hours, you're supposed to bring it to the funeral pyre and burn it with fire, sweep the ashes in the holy river. Finished. The dead corpse is abominable because it has no life. There's no one home. There's no difference between the dead corpse and the chair or the floor or anything else, except it decays and smells terrible after a few minutes. It's simply dead. So the source of all life is the soul. And any activity which is in pursuance of giving pleasure to this body is simply the pursuance of dead matter. And therefore it is death. And any facility that we have that is utilized simply for the service of the body, it is simply the service of death. And it is dead. Therefore all these wonderful descriptions are being utilized. And it's factual. These descriptions must be taken literally. Because the soul is the source of all life. The soul is all life. And the soul has only one real conscious existence. It is part of God. It is the eternal servant of God. Any activities that are in pursuance of the soul means activities in devotional service to the Lord. And whatever facilities that are not used for that purpose are simply death. They lead to death. Because they lead to the death of the body, the culmination. So here we find so many wonderful descriptions. The head that does not bow down before the Lord, even if it is decorated with beautiful, beautiful silk turban, wonderful jewels, it is simply like all of the decorations of our head, all of the decorations of our ego in this world, they only cause us to sink in the ocean of material existence faster and faster. And these eyes were created by God for one purpose. To bring in those spiritual experiences that will bring our heart closer to Krishna. It's the purpose of these eyes. And Krishna has created a culture And if we just follow that culture, our eyes will be our best friends. When we see the beautiful form of Radha and Krishna, Gauranitai, Balaram, Subhadra, Jagannath, when we see the beautiful scene of the spiritual world, cows and peacocks, when we see those great souls who have descended from the spiritual world, the previous acharyas, through our eyes the remembrance of Krishna comes. Through our eyes the form of Krishna, the beauty of Krishna, and it attracts our heart. Then our eyes become our best friends. But when our eyes are utilized to look at those things which simply perpetuate bondage in this material world, then those very eyes which were created by God as a blessing become a curse. Here in Pune, in the month of January, for those who came to the yatra, you saw that beautiful drama that was performed by our godbrother Sankirtan Prabhu, Abdul Vamangala Thakur, Lila Shuka, and how he was so much attracted by the objects of sense gratification. But then he realized that it was all for bondage. And he was going to Vrindavan to utilize his eyes exclusively for the purpose of seeing the beautiful place of Krishna's pastimes, to see the temples, to see the Kalpa Vriksha trees, the Jamuna, to see the various deities, to see all the Vaishnavas. In this way, it's a feast for the eyes. But when his eyes were again attracted to the objects of the senses, he realized that these eyes are my worst enemies. And what do you do with your enemies? You try to overcome them, destroy them. So he took the pins and he plucked out his eyes. Now, this is a very painful experience. But for him, he understood that it's more painful to the soul to utilize the eyes for betraying God than to simply... He would rather cause pain to the eyes than to the soul. That was his conclusion. And although he was blind, because of his deep, deep, deep desire to keep his mind and his consciousness always in Krishna, Krishna personally came before him as his own servant. The principle is very strong through this story, that we must utilize the gifts that God has given us for the purpose of reuniting our consciousness again with Krishna. Srila Prabhupada very much condemns here using the ears for any other purpose than hearing those sound vibrations which bring our consciousness again in reunion with Krishna. Today there's so much nonsense talk, there's so much nonsense propaganda. Prabhupada very strongly talks about cinema songs and sex songs, and so many other songs that are within the radios. Rubbish, he says. They are rubbish. When Prabhupada uses words, we have to evaluate the content. What is rubbish? Rubbish is something just useless, terrible. Get it out. In Vedic society, they would never keep rubbish in the house. As soon as you use something, there's some place outside, you just take it immediately. Rubbish is like stool. Modern society, they keep the rubbish in their house, they keep the stool in the house, everything. No problem. Because they don't understand what is rubbish. But rubbish should be out. We don't want anything to do with it, because it simply contaminates. Brothers contaminates. So all of this just contaminates our consciousness. When you accumulate rubbish, you just become filthy, dirty. And this is the condition of the hearts, of the conditioned souls in this age of Kali Yuga. Instead of the hearts being very pure and clean reservoirs of the wonderful qualities of Krishna consciousness, the hearts become a rubbish bin, the place to dump rubbish. We're just taking in more and more and more rubbish through our eyes, through our ears, through our mouths, through all of our senses, and all that rubbish is just going into our heart. We're just accumulating birth after birth after birth after birth. It's just a massive, gigantic rubbish pile of all sorts of contaminated refuse. And yet, in this material civilization, due to a lack of guidance, people actually think that the more rubbish I could put in my heart, the more wonderful life becomes. This is their idea. Just bring it in, truckload after truckload. Just bring it in and dump it in my heart. That's where I want to keep it all. Why the garbage bin? Why the toilet? Just put it in, my heart. The hearts have become like latrines. It's a fact. We just want to take all this foul, contaminated substance and just bring it through our senses and just store it in our hearts. It's a situation. And therefore, everyone is in so much anxiety, so much perturbed. Why? If you were to keep generations and some people, they have houses that are for many generations. If you were to keep generations and generations of all the stool and urine and all the garbage and waste just stored up in your house, would your house be a nice place to live? This is my great-great-grandfather. When he had typhoid, he vomited here. This is it. Now it's filled with flies and it's decomposed. But I keep it because it's very dear to me. It reminds me of my great 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 grandfather. Does anyone do like that in their house? But everyone does it in their hearts, because the heart is the house of the soul. The heart is the sitting place of the soul. It's where the soul lives. It's like you live in a house. The soul lives in the house of the heart. And we have been generation after generation after generation, birth after birth after birth, just bringing in all the garbage of this world, all the contaminations, and just putting it in our heart. And then people ask, why is God so cruel? Why am I suffering? Why doesn't God help me? God is helping. God is telling you, flush your heart out. Just flush it. It's clogged up, keep it. But we're saying, no, God, no. Because I like this rubbish. I'm attached to it. I've had it so long, I identify with it. It's me. And we're just bringing more and more in. At every moment, it's going in our ears, in our eyes, in our nose, in our mouth, and we're just flushing it all into our heart and keeping it very nice. And it stays there. Birth after birth after birth. All the material experiences you have, it's stored in your heart. It doesn't go away. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, Cheto Dharapana Marajanam Bhava Mahadavarna. The Lord has come to teach us how to clean all this rubbish out. But the first principle is stop putting more rubbish in. That is why Srila Prabhupada preaches so strong on this. Follow these four regulative principles: no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, and no meat eating. And those activities or those perceptions which propagate those four sinful activities, by enjoying them, is also a subtle form of breaking the four regulative principles. We say no illicit sex. Prabhupada explains the rubbish sex songs that play on the radio. So illicit sex, of course, we know it means sex outside of marriage, in the grossest sense, sex for other purpose besides propagation of children in Krishna consciousness on a subtler level. But those sound vibrations which are directly propagating and invoking the desire for those activities, to enjoy those and to let them into our ears and into our senses, is another form of illicit sex. And gambling, to hear about all of this mental speculation, it's also another form of gambling. Intoxication. In this way, people are thinking that pleasure in life is simply to put more and more and more garbage in their hearts. And you may say that, what is this? We're talking about making the heart like a latrine, where we're just putting so much stool. And you're thinking, I don't like stool. I'm not putting stool in my heart, but actually you are. And therefore, here it is explained that you are like hogs, because hogs like stool. In fact, they love stool better than anything else. Prabhupada said, give a hog nice halwa, and he will speak with great conviction, no, give me stool. I have tested the hogs. I've seen hogs eating stool, and I've actually offered them halva, and they just continue eating their stool. Whatever is said in these scriptures can be confirmed by practical experience. Because somehow or other they have become so polluted that they love the taste of stool. So similarly, our hearts have become so hog-like that when you give the nice halva of Krishna Katha, it says, oh, enough of this Hari Katha. Let me hear some nice music. Let me hear some nice television shows. Why is that? We can sit in front of a television or listen to radio music for hours and hours and hours and be very, very entertained, and after a few minutes of pravachan or kirtan, we're thinking, oh, why is it going on so long? When you're watching the television, you're not looking at the watch. When will it end? When will it end? But when you're hearing Harikata, you're thinking, when will it end? Why he's speaking so long? It's overtime. Why? Because we have developed the consciousness like hogs. We like the taste of the rubbish and stool of material sense gratification, and we're not very much attracted to the nice sweet halva prasad of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. But through association, we can transform our hog-like tendencies into human-like tendencies. Because human life is meant specifically and exclusively to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. Nayam dehodeha bhajam de loke kastan kaman arhati vipujamje. Tapo divyam putra kayena sarpam sudyedisyam brahma sokyam tvanantam. Sense gratification is meant for hogs and dogs that eat stool. That is the opinion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Human life is calculated to the degree we develop a taste for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord and seeing the beautiful form of the Lord in the temple. And our animalistic propensities, the lower species, are to be understood to the degree we are still attracted to the rubbish and the stool of material sense enjoyment. So stop contaminating your heart with all of this. Start bringing in all pure spiritual energy into your hearts. Cleanse it. Make it the reservoir, the abode of the Lord once again. And how that is possible is here being described by Srila Prabhupada, how grihasthas, they can utilize their entire lives and make their home a beautiful place which is invigorating, purifying to the mind and the senses. Grihastha ashram. We never say grihamedi ashram. There's no such thing as a grihamedi ashram. If you're a grihamedi, you don't live in ashram. You're simply a grihamedi, that's all. In fact, grihamedis, they don't live in ashram, but they live in a deep, dark well. That is grihamedi, where their homes are simply places for sense gratification, where everyone comes together, the family, simply for the purpose of enjoying their senses. And they like each other as long as they accommodate sense gratification for one another. And we see that if the mother or the father or the son in the modern day becomes a devotee and wants to utilize the precious energy for the real purpose of life, Krishna consciousness, they become like an enemy. They upset everything. They disturb everything. It's so sad. The house is just a house of material rubbish, and sometimes they decorate all that rubbish with some picture of the demigods and a little puja. But actually, the whole house is for sense gratification. And when someone wants to actually live a life of real purification, live like a human being, then everyone in the family thinks, oh, he has become an alien. He's become contaminated. There's something wrong with him. He's the ruination of our family. This is what Hiranyakashipu thought of Prahlad. You are the ruination of our family because you are taking to this Krishna consciousness. So it is very sad, very sad. But here we find ashram means a place where everything is done for the purpose of self-realization. That is the definition of ashram. Grihastha ashram means the home is the temple of God. And grihastha ashram means regulated life. Grihamedi means unregulated. And here it is described how the grihasthas, they should have the beautiful deities of the Lord in their homes and under the direction of the spiritual master and the Archana Vidhi, the regulations of the scriptures, we should worship the Lord, not according to our own personal whims. Generally, here in India, things have become so diverted from the true path that even people who have some altar or puja in the house, it is all their own concoctions or the concoctions of others. It's not done with real devotion. It's not done in a way to regulate people, their lives. The deity worship should be actually to regulate the family in such a way to keep their consciousness always fixed on Krishna. And by doing this, our lives become so filled up with devotional service that we simply don't have time for all of these hellish forms of material sense gratification. Because the idle mind is the devil's workshop. Unless we're busy in Krishna consciousness, then we will inevitably fall victim to Maya. Because we still have these hog-like tendencies. Unless we're keeping our minds occupied in Krishna consciousness, that tendency to taste the stool and just store it again in our hearts will come. So we have to be busy. And that is why Srila Prabhupada is explaining grihasthas should be like this. Of course, if they are going to the temple of the spiritual masters and they are doing preaching and doing seva, that is very, very good. That is very good. But so long as they are at their homes together, there should be an atmosphere of Krishna consciousness prevailing. It should be a regulated life as far as possible. Of course, these days, children, they are so much influenced by the materialistic Western ways of society. It's very difficult to involve them. If somehow or other, by our example, some impression is made in their hearts, then they are very, very fortunate. We cannot force them, but by our own enthusiasm and by our own commitment and by our own loving concern for them, we want to change their hearts and naturally make them into devotees of the Lord. And Srila Prabhupada also explains in this that we have a tendency to go places. One of the biggest industries all over the world is tourism. People like to go for sightseeing. People spend millions of dollars for sightseeing. It's unbelievable. If you go to Niagara Falls, which is on the border of New York and Canada, at any time, any day of the year practically, especially in the summer, there are tens and thousands of people from every part of the world. There are people from Japan, there are people from China, there are people from Scandinavia, from Europe, from Africa, but I think the majority of people are from India. I have been there, and I've been there to distribute books for preaching, and I will frankly say that there's tens and thousands of people from every part of the world, but the majority are Indians. And why do they go? They go to see the water. There's nothing else there except water. It's just water falling. Some people go to jump in because they're so frustrated at life. That is the traditional form of suicide in America. You jump into Niagara Falls. It's like the authorized, acceptable way of committing suicide. Because you can't live. Just the water is just pouring, and it's going way down. And you jump and finished. If it was Ganges water, it would have been auspicious. I think it's water from Lake Ontario or something like that. So nothing auspicious, nothing purifying. Anyways, people go to these places just to see, and they all have their cameras. They're all going like this. And now they have their videos. They're like this. And they always have their relatives stand with the water behind them. And then wherever they go, they say, "You see, I have been to Niagara Falls." And everyone it's like a holy place. Of course, if we are Krishna conscious, every place is a holy place. Actually, if you see these Niagara Falls, the power. A devotee can only think of Krishna. This power is just unbelievable power. It's not that I'm trying to propagate going to Niagara Falls. But just the power of all this water, just billions and billions and trillions of gallons of water at every second just
pouring down so fast and so hard. It's awesome. All you could do is just think Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna's, the power of his material energy is unbelievable. So devotees actually can go anywhere and become enlightened with Krishna consciousness if they're properly trained. Not anywhere, but... Nityananda, you can go anywhere. If you're not, you have to go where Guru Maharaj gives blessings to go. So, tens and thousands of people. And it's not that Niagara Falls is like right in New York City or something. It's in the middle of nowhere. You have to spend so much money and so much time to get there. Yet there are tens and tens and thousands of people every day. But there is a tourist attraction that has even defeated Niagara Falls. That is Disney World. People go there to see these little people dressed up as mice running around. And everyone likes these mice, these little mice that walk around. What is this? Mice that walk, Mickey Mouse, Minnie Mouse. Donald Duck. People are very much attracted to animals. What is the consciousness? We're attracted to Radha and Krishna. They're attracted to Minnie Mouse and Mickey Mouse. It's the divine couple of Kali Yuga. We have a temple of Radha Krishna just a few minutes away from Disney World. And on a Sunday, there might be maybe 50, 60 people that come to see Radha and Krishna. And on that day, there's probably 500,000 people that go to see Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse. Shri Shri. And I'll tell you, without exaggeration, I have not been, but I have heard. If you go to that place, the majority of people going to see Mickey and Minnie, Shri Shri, Mickey, Minnie, are the people from India. They don't want to come to the temple. They want to go to Disney World. And all these animatronics of different animals moving around and everything. Just so much sense gratification. They like this. And what happens? They die thinking, we wonder why in Bombay there are so many rats. not only Bombay, but all over the world. Anyways, people may think that we are exaggerating or something. But we are not exaggerating. We are underestimating the problem. People are so anxious. They work so hard all year round. And then they want to go on vacation. They want to go sightseeing. And where do they go? They go to these various types of places where there's no benefit. There's no purification of the heart or the soul. This means that people have completely forgotten the purpose of life. It is a fact. You see, these modern tourist attractions, what are they for? What have they been created for? They have not been created to give you pleasure. They have been created to make money. That's all. Bus. Giving you pleasure is only the means to make money for themselves. They have been created to exploit you. There's no other reason. None of them are free. Of course, there are some nice natural places. But generally, the tourism and the process of getting you there, the process of selling you things when you're there, is also always the process of making money. And these places are propagated for the purpose of money making. And that's exactly what Srila Prabhupada is explaining here. All these sightseeing places, it says the moving tendency of the human being is misused by visiting places for sightseeing. And he said that this is due to being misled by the atheistic propaganda of money-making men. Very clear and direct and true words. In this way, Maya is simply deluding us and cheating us. But we find in the holy places, people like the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, under the order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they excavated Vrindavan Dham, not for money making, but for seva, to serve humanity, to purify humanity, by giving people such a wonderful and deep spiritual experience that they want to perfect their lives in Krishna consciousness. The six Goswamis in Vrindavan, they traveled throughout all of the 12 forests, and Krishna, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, was revealing to them all the places of Krishna's lila. And they were making little shrines or telling others about, this is what has happened here. And now when people go to Vrindavan, they not only see the beautiful temples that the six Goswamis established and the beautiful deity of the Lord, especially at that time when they would come to the temples, they would meet devotees, saintly people. We read in Chaitanya Charitamrita the types of people that were living at Madan Mohan temple and Govindaji's temple. They were all the disciplic descendants of Gadadhar Pandit, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, associates of Lord Chaitanya. When people would come to the temple, they just wouldn't see the deity. They would associate with the holiest people, the humblest devotees. They would hear Bhagavat from them. They would hear Hari Katha, Chaitanya Katha. They would have wonderful kirtans. Then they would be brought to see the beautiful worship of the deity. They were told all about who is the deity, why we're worshiping the deity, how you should worship the deity at your homes. Then they would go to the various places. They would take bath in Jamuna. They would do parikrama of Sri Giriraj Govardhan. They would go to Barasana and Nandagaon and all of these beautiful, beautiful places. And they would be told stories about Krishna and have kirtan and have prasad. And in this way, it's just a wonderful, wonderful, fulfilling experience that completely saturates all your senses with Krishna. Through your eyes, you're just bringing Krishna in your heart. Through your ears, through your nose, through your mouth, through the touch of these holy places, every sense, every limb is just bringing Krishna into your heart and purifying all this rubbish from all previous births. This is what human life is for. Srila Prabhupada says that the legs that go to these other places are like the trunks of trees. Useless. Dead matter. So the utilization of our precious lives and all the facilities Krishna has given us is to be for purification, for helping to bring Krishna into our hearts, to awaken that consciousness that we are all longing for, Krishna consciousness. Is there any questions?
Now you really condemn all the tourist attractions. But in such places you will find people whose life are totally dependent on the tourist home. If the tourists don't come there, they won't be having any life. Total income of the total revenue that they have is dependent on the tourists. So I think we shouldn't condemn the tourist places so much.
I have read what Prabhupada said. I have no right to be anything but his representative. If I say something different than my Guru Maharaj, then I am a cheater. His condemning. So through parampara, also it's very simple. You say that people will not make their living nicely, but human life is not simply meant to accumulate money. Human life is meant for the purpose of God consciousness. They should Krishnaize their tourist places. They can make Krishna in the center. There's nothing wrong with the place, but make Krishna the center. Give people something that will actually benefit them, rather than giving people something that will simply waste their lives. If you speak to a sadhu, he will speak like this. If you speak to an economist, he may have his own ideas of what's best for the economy. But actually, what is best for the economy is when we utilize everything in the legal method of the service of the Lord. All the economic problems of this world are ultimately due to misusing God's property. There is so much bad karma, so much terrible karma taking place. So just to pacify a few people's financial situation, to advocate or justify a whole life of sinful activities, sinful in the sense that if we do not understand that everything is the property of God and everything is meant to be utilized in reference to the service of God, everything is sinful. Is it not? If I come in your house and just start taking everything away and using it according to my purpose, you will say I'm sinful. And I'm saying, no, it's mine. Govinda, he agrees it's mine. And Radhe Shyam, he says it's mine. Krishnananda, he may say it's his. But he's allowing me to borrow it for some time. So we can have our whole group who is all convinced that it's ours. And we're making all sorts of wonderful arrangements of how to share it in such a way. But you know it's yours. So it's sinful. Correct? So in truth, everything belongs to God. And we have just created a society to divide up everything that belongs to God, to arrange, you know, how to call it our own, without reference, without even consideration of what Krishna wants it to be used for. Krishna wants everything to be utilized for the best purpose for our lives. He wants everything to be utilized so that we can be liberated from misery and we can experience real happiness and real love. But we have neglected that, and that is a big problem. And we have created so many ways of just wasting our lives in forgetfulness of God. Like that. Is there any other questions? Bhakti dissolves the subtle body? Yes. The subtle body is the subtle material body. Krishna explains there are 8 material elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, and the 3 subtle elements of mind, intelligence, and the false ego. Now, the false ego is what keeps, the subtle body, the mind, intelligence, and ego, keeps the soul revolving through the repetition of birth and death, again and again and again. Bhutva, bhutva, praliyate. One life of Brahma after another life of Brahma. Just even at the end of Brahma's life, when all the universes are destroyed,
Still, the subtle body keeps the soul encaged. And the subtle body with the soul inside, or the soul covered by the subtle body, enters into the body of Mahavishnu for a long, long, inconceivable amount of time. And then when Mahavishnu exhales, again the universe has come, again Brahma starts creating, again the 8,400,000 species of life come into being, and then by the glance of Vishnu, all of these souls, still covered by that mind, intelligence, and ego that it has acquired from previous births, enters into the particular species of life that it is karmically destined to enter into due to its past activities and desires. So the subtle body, from the moment we come to this material creation, we have this covering. The soul is covered by the subtle body, and that same subtle body continues to keep the soul in forgetfulness of God, birth after birth after birth, creation after creation, like that, endlessly. And what we're saying, when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the soul is in the heart, but this mind, intelligence, and ego is also in the heart, covering the soul. And when we're talking about making the heart into a latrine, or a rubbish dump, or a toilet, I'm not using exaggerating words. I'm being very mild. What we're putting into our heart, what we're accumulating, it's all accumulated in our subtle body. When we talk about the heart, we don't mean a muscle. We mean the subtle body that is within that muscle. The soul is not touched by these things. The soul is transcendental. It is not material. But all the impressions, everything we hear, everything we see, everything we taste, everything we smell, everything we touch, everything we think, everything just is dumped into our subtle body. And that subtle body is just a massive, huge rubbish dump of material desires, attachments, and impressions. And it goes with us. It just carries the soul one place after another place after another place. So liberation means liberation from the subtle body. When the soul is free from the entrapment of that material subtle body, the soul is liberated. So bhakti, various other processes of yoga are specifically designed to try to deal with that subtle body. Like, for instance, Siddha Yoga, Astanga Yoga, various forms of materialistic yoga, they are not dealing so much with the gross body, but they're dealing with the subtle body. Through dhyan, through this awakening of kundalini, through the various chakras, this is dealing with the subtle body. This is trying to cleanse the subtle body, trying to purify the subtle body. But it is very difficult, very, very difficult. Bhakti yoga deals directly with the soul. When we chant the holy names of the Lord, that sound vibration is the sound vibration of the spiritual world. It is actually the sound vibration of Krishna. And it directly awakens our soul's natural instincts to love God and to serve God. Therefore, bhakti yoga deals with the awakening of our original spiritual consciousness, and through that gradually, or spontaneously, simultaneously, to the degree our soul becomes attached to Krishna, the subtle body is dissolved. So through the process of bhakti, we are not interested in simply trying to deal with the subtle body, we are trying to deal with awakening the soul. Therefore, Krishna explains in Gita, it is the highest process. As we awaken Krishna consciousness, without any separate effort, simply by purely chanting the holy names of the Lord, the subtle body is once and for all dissolved, and the soul is transported to the spiritual world. Any other questions? Yes.
In the Bhagavad Gita 9th chapter, it is said that those devotees who worship other gods worship me only, but they do so improperly. Can you explain that in a simpler manner?
Because the simple explanation is given in Bhagavatam. Like a tree has many branches and fruits and flowers, but the root of the tree nourishes the entire tree. If you put water in the root of the tree, the whole tree will flourish. If you put water everywhere else on the tree but neglect the root, the tree will suffer and die. Yes? Aham sarvasya prabhavo mat sarvam pravartate iti mat bhava jante mam buddha bhava samanvita. Krishna says, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Krishna also says he is the source of all incarnations and all gods. Krishna stu bhagavan swayam. So therefore, when we worship Krishna, automatically, like pouring the water on the root of the tree, automatically we are fulfilling every responsibility to everyone. Mm-hmm. By worshiping the various gods without understanding that their source, their root, is Krishna, is to worship them improperly. And generally such people, they worship various gods for material purposes, not for eternal loving service to the Supreme Lord, but generally for artha kama dhamma moksha, for economic development, for sense gratification, for religiosity, or for liberation. This type of worship is imperfect because it does not give enlightenment or illumination or real satisfaction to the soul. Only through unalloyed love and devotion does the soul find satisfaction. So worshiping these various gods who are all part and parcel of Krishna or expansions of Krishna without understanding their relationship with Krishna, and worshiping them for simply temporary results of this world, Krishna says it is improper. And it is for less intelligent people. Because these gods may satisfy your material desires, but how long will it last? It is temporary. You can worship a god for successful business, and your business may be successful, but how long will it be successful? Still, you have to die and leave it all behind. So this is less intelligent. If we're approaching someone great, we should receive the greatest thing from them. Krishna is telling us, take eternal life full of bliss and knowledge. That's what I want to give you. Why should we be spending our time trying for something else? It is improper. Any other? Yes?
What is the simplest method of prayer?
The simplest method of prayer is the chanting of God's name. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this Maha Mantra. It is a mantra, but it is also to be sung in a mood of a prayer. The acharyas have explained that the prayer of the Maha Mantra is, O Radha, O Krishna, please engage me in your loving service. Not, my Lord, please engage in my loving service. And we have to be honest. It is unfortunate that in practically every religion today, whether it be Hindu or Christian or Islam or Buddhist or Judaism or Jainism or Zoroastrianism, or so many other Taoism. Practically every religion, people are praying to either God or some conception of a higher truth that please engage in my service. That is the prayer. Huh? Give me this, give me that. These days it's give me good grades in my exams. give me money, protect our nation. Give me wife, give me child. So many prayers. My Lord, please engage in my service. But the Maha Mantra is, my Lord, please engage me in your service. This is very revolutionary. I'm not asking anything from you. I am asking, what can I do for you? I'm begging you. Have you ever seen on the highways of Bombay when you stop at the stoplights when someone knocks on your window and saying, bakshish, bakshish, and you say, yes, he says, I want to give you this. I want to give you this donation. Huh? Do they ever say like that to you? It will be revolutionary if they do. They wipe your window. And then they knock on your, at first they wipe your window, then they knock on your window, and then they say, bakshish. And you say, what do you want? My bakshish, I'm begging you, please, please accept this 1,000 rupees from me. And the driver of the car says, oh, thank you very much. Have you met anybody like that? Revolutionary. It's equally revolutionary for people to approach God in the age of Kali, not saying, Lord, Lord, bakshish, I want to beg something from you. What? I'm a beggar, beggar. I'm begging you, please engage me in your service. Please take all my wealth. Please take my family. Please take my mind, my intelligence, my life, everything. It's yours. This is my begging prayer. Do we feed people like this? Everyone is, God, give me, give me, give me. Give me, get me, can I? So it is a very revolutionary prayer. And this is the meaning of the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna! Krishna! Krishna!
We are begging Krishna. We're performing so much seva. And then when we get Krishna's notice, we're begging him, please, let me do more seva. Huh? They wipe your windshield, and then they open the door. They say, I have something to beg you. What? Please let me wipe your back window also. That would be revolutionary. And you say, can I give you some money for this? Say, no, 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 no. I have not come to do business with you. This is what Prahlad said. I have not come to do business with you. I've come to please you, to serve you. This is the prayer of the Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Hare Rama! Hare Hare!
Is there other questions? Yes.
We are talking about seeing the form of the Lord. Deity is not different from that. With our material vision, we are seeing the Lord who has appeared in a beautiful form. The attraction which we have for deity, is that based on our spiritual advancement, or is it just because we are not yet pure? Like, for example, when the deities are there, the same deities, when they are painted, we feel more attracted. That means the same heart few one day back was there. So is it really we are being attracted to the Lord because we have become purified, or is it just...
Because they're painted more nicely.
Yeah.
What he's asking, are we being attracted because they're painted nicely or because we're becoming more purified? Because the deity is non-different than Krishna. And however they're painted, if you're attracted to them,
then your attraction is to Krishna. So the nicer they're painted, the more you'll be attracted to them. Because we're still seeing things by certain material conditionings. Yes? But the purpose of deity worship, even with our material conditionings, we become so attracted, and that attraction is to Krishna. So if they're painted very beautiful and you're attracted, then that just increases your attraction to Krishna. It may be dealing with your material conditionings, but still it's increasing your attraction to Krishna. So we should make the beautiful as beautiful as we should make the deity as beautiful as possible. Whether we paint this way or that way, Krishna is Krishna. He's all beautiful. Even if there's no paint on him, he's all beautiful. If you have the eyes to see. But because our eyes are still seeing according to certain conceptions, when they're painted very beautiful, we become more attracted to Krishna. So therefore, we want to decorate the deities and make them so nice so that everyone will be attracted to come and see Krishna. So that everyone will want to repose as much as possible of their attention and love in Krishna. We want to decorate them so beautifully in this way. I was talking about tourist attractions. And just the other day, on Ram Navami, in fact, our very dear godbrother, Shyam Sundar, told the story of Srila Prabhupada when he went to the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union. Now it is Russia. And they were being so restricted. In those days, this was in the early 70s, that if some foreigner came, they were being monitored, and they were not allowed to see people hardly or talk to people or go out of their government-arranged facility where they lived. So there was very little for them to do. So the government was giving tours of Soviet Union, of Moscow. So Srila Prabhupada said, let us go for a tour of Moscow. So Shyam Sundar and Prabhupada went on a tour, and they were on the bus, and they were, this is where Lenin has done like this, and this is where Marx has done like this, and this is the building that was built, and parks. So Prabhupada was looking, but of course we should understand that great souls, they can see everything in relationship to Krishna. They can go even to the materialistic places of tourism, and they can actually see, maybe this will give me some ideas by going here, it will give me some ideas of how to capture these people for Krishna. To see how these people are being captured by Maya, we will get some ideas of how to capture them for Krishna. So they're going with an idea of service. People go to Grand Canyon. Have you ever heard of Grand Canyon? It is actually a Grand Canyon. It's in Colorado, Arizona. It's in Arizona. It's a huge, huge canyon. It's awesome. It's just gigantic. As far as the eyes can see, there's the Colorado River on the bottom and these big, big mountains just going down. And it's actually awesome. And basically, the materialistic people, they go there. And why do they go there? They usually go there with their girlfriends because it's a beautiful place to do whatever they do with their girlfriends and boyfriends. They actually go there for sex life. Grand Canyon is the place to go for sex life. It's a very natural atmosphere. And it's famous for that to a large extent. And other people go just to take pictures and everything and say, I have been. But when a devotee sees it, you just become completely filled with Krishna. When you see what Krishna has done in this world, it's so awesome. This devotee sees Krishna. The temple president of our Tucson temple, when devotees go there, he takes them to Grand Canyon. And they just chant japa, like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then you're just looking down at this canyon, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And it's some of the best japa devotees have ever chanted was at Grand Canyon. So impressive what Krishna has done. So devotees can go to these places and be Krishna conscious. They don't go to enjoy their senses if they're in the association of other devotees. And of course in India they have figured everything out in a very wonderful way. People like to see the Himalayas, right? So you go to Badrikashram, Kedarnath, Jamunotri, Gangotri, you see the most beautiful scenery in the world, but the whole while you're just thinking of Krishna. And all sages and saints are there, and like that. Of course, unfortunately, in India today, even the holy places have become money-making tourist attractions. This is how Kali Yuga is corrupting things. But if we go under the guidance of spiritual masters and in the association of devotees, we can be transcendental to all of these material conceptions and actually go to the heart of Krishna consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada was on a tour of Moscow. The tourist bus, where they're just, somebody's in front saying, this place to your right is where, and like that. And to your left you will see, and Prabhupada was sitting and he was looking and he was just seeing everything as Krishna's energy. But then he said to Shamsundar, let us get out of here. Yes? Let us leave this place. So when the bus stopped, they got out. And they somehow or other escaped. Because although he was seeing Krishna everywhere, he understood that the whole atmosphere of the people and the environment were so much just trying to find some sense enjoyment. Devotees do not like that, to be in that atmosphere. They want to be where everyone is coming to invigorate their Krishna consciousness through remembering Krishna, by hearing his glories, and chanting his holy name.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare!
Let us somehow refrain from making our hearts into rubbish heaps, and let us fill our hearts with Krishna. We want to make our heart like a reservoir of nectar, Amrit. Thank you very much.